Hello guys, welcome to another episode of Living in Light Podcast. Today we're going to be doing a part two on the subject of Mormonism and the Church of Latter-day Saints. We got the most views we've ever had on our last episode of Mormonism. There's a lot of interest in it. We got a lot of different comments. We're going to be focusing for the beginning part of the episode. We're just going to talk about some of the comments we got and just responding to them. In the second part, we're just going to talk about some more aspects of Mormonism we didn't get to have time to go over the last episode. Before I get into all that though, I want to say that I spent a lot more time pretty much since the last episode. I've been looking more into Mormonism nonstop, pretty much just trying to figure out even better what they believe so I have a more of an understanding of it. I think I understood a lot of it before the first episode, but I wanted to at least check sources, go to the official Mormon sources and authorities to make sure we said was right. After doing that, I don't think we said anything that was contrary to Mormon doctrine. I do want to say though that while studying Mormonism and going through what they had to say about themselves, I found that there are around at least 7 authorities in Mormonism that are considered authoritative voices of the church. Number one is LDS Scriptures. So that'd be the Bible, the King James Bible, the book Doctrines and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. That's my tiny little copy of it. It's microscopic. And then the Book of Mormon is another authority that they have in their church. So those are the LDS Scriptures. Those are an authority they have to follow. The second authority they have to follow is actually the church's official website. According to the website, it says, "Information on an official website is reliable and consistent with the doctrines and policies of the church. All materials on Newsroom," which is one of their websites, "and other church websites are carefully reviewed and approved before they are posted. In a complimentary way, Newsroom, LDS.org, and other church websites provide an official voice of the church." Another authority in Mormonism is the church manuals. The church manuals, there's actually an entire department of the Mormon church known as the Correlation Department that oversees the writing of church manuals to make sure they are, as they put it, pure of doctrine. Fourth authority, is general conference talks. So every year the Mormon church has these general conferences. This last one was in October, right?
I don't know.
It was sometime after the last episode of Mormonism. I actually watched about half of it live and listened to the other half of it afterwards. But the Mormon president, George Q. Cannon, said that they're the word of the Lord and that these general conference talks are the word of God unto his people, binding upon them, and they will be judged by these words. So that's another thing that if you want to look at what Mormons believe and see an accurate source of doctrine, general conference talks give you that. Number five, Joseph Smith. We'll talk more about him later and how they view him. So I won't get into that now, but he's another source. Number six is the Living President. If you want a reference on that, Doctrines and Covenants 21, verses 4 through 5, talk about how we have to follow the word of the living prophet, which would be the president of the Mormon church. And then finally, the final authority for Mormon doctrine I looked at was the General Handbook. The church website says that in matters of doctrine, the best sources are the General Handbook. That's one of them, is one of the best sources for Mormon doctrine. And so when we're talking about Mormonism, in the last episode, just like this one, these were the sources that I used because I can see in Mormonism and according to the Mormon church and Mormon leaders, these are the sources that they say are accurate representations of their doctrine. So these are the sources that I tried to stick to when I was getting sources and stuff. So I don't know. Do you want to get into some of those comments now, Riley?
Yeah, so I don't know which one to start because I'm trying to figure out which one's first.
First one I had was with the whole reading the Mormon canonical books. You can go ahead and start us off with that one.
Where's that one at?
Reading the LDS scripture and stuff for the last episode.
I'm trying to figure out.
Do we lead off?
You can lead off while I try to find this comment.
One of the things, so we had, like I said, we had some comments from actual Mormons who watched the video. And one of the problems they had with our handling of Mormonism was that I did mention in the episode that I had not read the entire Book of Mormon. The commenter took great problem with this. They're very mad about it, it seemed. They felt we should have read all of it before we started the episode. And so a couple things I want to say to this. Just because I said I hadn't finished it yet doesn't mean I hadn't read any of it. I had read around half of the Book of Mormon before the first episode we did. I had read it, like half of it. And also, just because I hadn't necessarily read all of the Mormon canonical books, the Mormon scriptures, I hadn't read all of them yet, that doesn't mean I didn't understand what Mormons believe, because the commenter seemed to imply that we didn't understand Mormon doctrine because we hadn't read their scriptures. But I wasn't only looking to their scriptures for what they believe. I also read a lot of articles on the official website. I was reading some of the writings of the presidents of the church. Those weren't my only sources. And so I understood what Mormonism taught, even though I hadn't finished those. I will say, maybe I could have done better. I probably should have read them before the episode. I admit that. But this, I just didn't have time. I mean, I don't think either of us did. Yeah. We do have busy lives.
We're now entering the holiday season, too.
Yeah, so. The holiday season is going to be really busy. However, I also want to say, I had now have read... This is Doctrines and Covenants, Pilgrim's Progress. I purchased it after the last episode. I had it on my phone. I have now finished reading this. And then I've read about 3/4 of the Book of Mormon. I have not finished it yet. I, again, didn't have enough time to finish all of it. I did read all of Doctrines and Covenants, Pilgrim's Progress. Since last episode, I've also read like 24 general conference talks, a couple dozen articles on the church website. I purchased this book, The Personal Writings of Joseph Smith. I got a lot out of that one. It's like a collection of his writings, like his letters and his journals. I read a lot of that. And I can say with absolute certainty, after reading the official Mormon scriptures, almost all of them, after reading other sources of Mormonism, I don't think anything we said in the first part was wrong. I believe it was all accurate representations of church doctrine, of Mormon church doctrine. And anytime, I also want to point out that any time where there was a doctrine that I knew some Mormons didn't believe, I did mention it. I know when I talked about, I said some Mormons don't believe that God is omniscient. I did point out that there's two camps in Mormonism, one that believes he's not, one that believes he is. Because there isn't necessarily a complete unity in the Mormon Church.
Well, there's not a complete unity in any church, I don't think.
No.
Yeah.
There's a lot of different views on different things. And so I just want to say that. I have done the research now. I believe I did enough research with the last episode, but I've done even more now, and I wouldn't change anything.
Yeah, I know Sawyer has done a whole lot more studying than I have because I'm working a whole lot, and he doesn't have a job, so...
Not by chance.
But I have... read the Book of Mormon. I haven't gotten to the Pilgrim's Progress or the Doctrine of the Covenant, whatever. I haven't finished the Book of Mormon, but I have read a decent amount of different parts of it, whatnot, researching different things into it. I don't think I've read it. I haven't read it front to back, but I've read different parts of it, looking into different parts and stuff.
Yeah.
And almost everything that I try to, I have on my notes on the podcast and stuff like that, almost. I think I try to make sure everything on there is backed up by the Bible or, since we're talking about Mormonism, backed up straight from the Book of Mormon. Because when I find something where it's just like, hey, there's a contradiction here, I look in the Book of Mormon itself and I look at the verse specifically and read the context around it and everything, and I try to find if they're actually speaking truth or if they're just making up something stupid.
Yeah. I also wanted to say, I forgot about this point, is the counter-took problem with me not reading the Book of Mormon, one of the problems with that is just because, I don't know how to say this. There's a lot of things that Mormonism teaches that actually isn't in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to get into that later. I just wanted to point that out because, yeah. I mean, look at some of the, I'm going to talk more about this later, but the doctrine of saying that God was once a man, that's super important to Mormon doctrine. That's actually, you don't find that in the Book of Mormon. That came afterwards in... the other LDS scriptures, but it wasn't in the Book of Mormon originally. And so, I mean, the Book of Mormon is what Mormons believe is in the Book of Mormon, but it's not actually a collection of everything they believe because you can't find everything that Mormonism teaches in the Book of Mormon because it's not.
Yeah, because there's different things. Like, I'm pretty sure pre-existence isn't in the Book of Mormon
nope.
from what I remember.
Nope.
Where Mormons believe that you exist before you come to Earth and then you exist after you leave it, whatever. So,
yeah.
Basically, we are all eternal. We always have
been. Yeah. So, next part of the comments we received was the commenter claimed that Mormons do not teach several things that we said they teach. These three things are, number one, we said that Mormonism teaches Jesus is not eternal. Two, we said that Jesus teaches that salvation is by, Mormonism teaches work salvation. And three, we said Mormonism teaches, use the term spirit baby to refer to Mormon doctrine, which... I have that backed up by quotes now. Anyways, they took a problem with these. They said Mormons didn't teach these. These aren't the Mormon scriptures. So I just want to real quickly, probably, go over a couple quotes. I won't go over all of them again, show you from the Bible how they're wrong, because we did that already. I'll just real quickly show you that these are Mormon doctrines, even though the commenter said they're not. But I also wanted to say this. I was just talking with my cousin today. He mentioned that he talked to a Mormon once, and the Mormon told him, no two Mormons believe the same thing. And I mean, I think that's kind of true because I don't doubt that the Mormon who commented this, I believe they probably don't believe that these things that we talked about that Mormonism teaches. They may not believe them. They may not believe a whole lot of other things the Mormon Church teaches. But But just because one individual Mormon doesn't believe it, doesn't mean it's not the official teaching of the Mormon Church as a whole. And so real quick, I want to go over some of these. All the quotes I have will be from the different sources that I mentioned that are authoritative in Mormonism. Okay. First one was, we said that Mormonism teaches Jesus was a created being. They disagreed with this. They said Mormonism didn't teach that. However, I have a couple quotes here that seem to point that, to the fact that they do teach that. Number one was James Talmage, an early Mormon apostle, wrote that among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jehovah or Jesus Christ, to whom all others are juniors. Another article on the official LDS website said that Jesus was the firstborn of the spirit children of our Heavenly Father. As Riley mentioned, Mormonism teaches a doctrine called preexistence, which is the belief that basically everyone on earth had once existed as a spirit person in heaven, and that they were a spirit child, of a spirit baby of God and his heavenly wife, and that these spirit people have to inhabit a human body. And so this doctrine kind of led on, I don't know which came first, this one or the doctrine that Jesus was one of them, but they basically teach, and you can see those two quotes, that we're spirit people that were born to God and his heavenly wife, and that Jesus was the same thing. That Jesus was just created, you could say, in the same sense as every other human being was. Because technically in Mormonism, God didn't create any of the spirit people because they were already existing, and we talked about this a little bit last time, there were existing intelligences that he kind of just put into a spirit person, which he had had as a child to his heavenly wife. And that happened, and they're saying that's where Jesus came from. So technically, in Mormonism, Jesus is eternal in the same sense as every other spirit person is and every other human, but he's also created in the same sense as every other human is in Mormonism. And so that was one of the things they took a problem with. The second one was, we mentioned that Mormonism teaches works-based salvation. And this one, honestly, is the clearest Mormon scripture of any doctrine they teach. I mean, you find this all throughout the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Christ. It's all throughout everything. Mormonism definitely teaches works-based salvation. The commenter that said that they don't, he may not believe this personally, but the Mormon Church definitely does teach this. I have a lot of quotes for this one. I'll just read you the references for a lot of them. I'll read you the first four I have for Doctrines and Covenants. Doctrines and Covenants 132 says, "Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins requires two things, repentance and works." It literally says that in the verse. You have to do the commandments of God to be forgiven. Doctrines and Covenants 6:13, "If thou wilt do good, yea, and hold out faithful to the end, thou shalt be saved in the kingdom of God, which is the greatest of all the gifts of God, for there is no gift greater than the gift of salvation." This says in order to be saved, you have to hold out faithful to the end. DNC 13, there was no verse in this one. There was no verses in this chapter because it was really short. "Of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins." They're saying that remission of sins comes from immersion in baptism. And then DNC 1846, "And after that you've received this, if you keep not my commandment, you cannot be saved in the kingdom of my Father." This is saying you cannot be saved if you don't keep the commandments of Mormonism, keep the covenants, do the things. That is works-based salvation. Some other references from Doctrines and Covenants are chapter 15, verse 7. I don't know if they're called chapters or what. I'm going to call them chapters. Chapter 15, 7, 18, 22, 18, 41 through 42, 19, 31, 20, 25, and then 20, 29, and 20, 32. And I had one quote from the Book of Mormon. I only need one quote from the Book of Mormon because of how clear this is. 2 Nephi 25, 23 says, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children, also our brethren, to believe in the Christ and be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." This is the clearest verse in anywhere you'll find. This is the clearest explanation of works-based salvation, and the Book of Mormon is teaching it. If I wanted to explain works-based salvation to someone, if Riley asked me what works-based salvation is, I think I could just quote the end of this verse, and I think that'd be a pretty good answer. It's salvation by grace after all you can do. Mm-hmm. It's you take your works, and you get as close to heaven as you can, and then Jesus will do the rest. But you have to do works to get there so that Jesus can carry you the rest of the way. That is works-based salvation, and Mormonism does teach that. I don't know if you'd really add to that.
I know that Mormons will tend to defend this by saying basically that you get saved by repenting, but if you don't keep following the commandments that the Book of Mormon and Christ say and whatnot, then you will sin. They say it's like similar to the way Christians believe in stuff. But it's different enough where, like, you look at the Book of Mormon and what these verses say that you can't say that it is the same as what Christians say. Because what a Christian thing is, you get saved, and you may not fall, you might not like start doing the Lord's commandments right away, but you're still saved. You can't like lose your salvation. The Book of Mormon basically is saying you get saved, you have to do his works to continue to be saved. That's not what the Bible says.
Yeah. Another thing, I actually have, there's a verse that teaches this in the Doctrine and Covenants. It was written in one of the references that I didn't read. It's Doctrines and Covenants 20, verse 32. But there is a possibility that man may fall from grace and depart from the living God. What it's saying is, if you're bad enough, you lose your salvation. It's gone. You don't get to keep it anymore. We already did two episodes ago, before Bible translations, we were answering some questions we had. And one of them was, can a Christian lose their salvation? I'm obviously not going to go through all that again. Yeah. If you already did that, I would encourage you, if you're not sure on the topic, to go back and watch that episode and see what the Bible has to say.
I'll try to link that in the live stream afterwards.
The other thing that the Mormon commenter had a problem with was my personal use of the term spirit babies. And it's a fun term to say. I will say, I will 100% freely confess, this phrase is not used by Mormons. This exact phrase is not in the Book of Mormon or Doctrines and Covenants. The wording isn't, the concept is, if that makes sense. I actually took the term spirit babies from a man named Dave Hunt. He wrote a book about Mormonism called The God Makers. He came out with a documentary as well. I think it went by the same name. It's really old now. I did watch it, but it's really old. And he used the phrase spirit babies. It's kind of where I took it from. However, while the phrase spirit babies doesn't appear in the Book of Mormon or Mormon teaching, the phrase spirit children actually appears very frequently, because Mormonism again teaches that every person was originally a spirit being who was born to God and his heavenly wife, which would make you a spirit baby who grew up to a spirit adult, I guess. I don't actually know how that part works. I have some quotes to back this up. Joseph F. Smith, president of the Mormon Church, wrote that man as a spirit was begotten and born of heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming upon the earth in a temporal body. Elder Marion G. Romney of the Council of the Twelve, in a general conference discourse, spoke of God the Father and his spirit children, and again later in the talk, spoke of how every spirit child of God hungers for a body. What do we see here? They're talking about the spirit children of God, or the spirit babies of God. I admit the phrase isn't there. The concept is, I will try from now on to use the term spirit children and not use Dave Hunt's term, even though it is way more fun to say. So yeah, Mormons does teach this. I also want to point out, this concept of spirit children and spirit beings and pre-existence, while it is taught by Mormonism quite clearly, it is actually not found in any of the Mormon scriptures. It's not there. It's not in the Book of Mormon. It's not in Doctrines and Covenants. It's not there. You won't find it. So like, if you read the Book of Mormon, I think it was the Book of Mormon specifically, if you read the Book of Mormon, you will not come away believing in pre-existence. It doesn't teach it anywhere in the entire book. It is a teaching of Mormonism, though. And so for the commenter, he said that this isn't included in the Book of Mormon. He was right in that regard. It's not, but it is taught by Mormonism. And we talked a lot more about it in the last episode. So if you want to know more about it, just go watch the last one. The last episode on Mormonism, not the last episode. All right. I'll let you lead us off to number two.
Are we done with comments?
Yeah, I think so. Okay.
I was just going to address some of these other ones.
All right, go for it.
Because some of the comments, they just don't even warrant a response, because they're just like backing us up or asking questions and stuff like that. There's one more I wanted to go over that we didn't see it until today, because for some reason YouTube is not showing it.
Yeah, I didn't see it until like 5 minutes ago.
I only saw it when I pulled it up on YouTube Studio. And so basically the person is saying the Trinity does not exist, and that I think he's pulling out the Greek words for it, but I don't know what verse he's referring to, just because he didn't leave a verse behind to find where he's getting this Greek word for. So the Trinity is stated multiple times in the Bible. It's not like saying, hey, these three are a Trinity, whatever. The term Trinity is not a biblical term, but there are many things in the Bible that back up the thought of the Trinity. And the simple fact that I think there's a verse or something that says, I and the Father are one, and then
Jesus said that.
Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are one or something. I don't know. But there's many verses that literally state flat out, we've already gone through this in a podcast, I don't remember which one, but we've gone through this in a podcast.
Well, we talked about this in that last Mormonism episode.
Did we?
Yeah, we talked about the Trinity.
Okay. But, the Trinity is a thing that's there. It's just the term. A lot of people go for the saying that the term Trinity is not there, but the fact is that the Trinity does exist.
Yeah, and I will say, what he's talking about with that comment, I read the comment also, sorry, what it seemed to be saying was that there's a verse that refers to Jesus and God, and that he took this random Greek word, I don't know if it's out of context or not, he took some random Greek word, and he's saying that this Greek word means that Jesus and God are separate beings, not one God. And so what I was going to say to that is, he gave one example of some random Greek word somewhere that he says might teach this, okay?
And he didn't give a reference.
Didn't give a reference. But the clear teaching of the Bible is the Trinity. You mentioned the verse that says they're the God, the Father, and the Son are one.
Yeah, I have that verse. I and the Father are one. And
yeah, the verse I have, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It doesn't get more clear than that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three members of the Trinity are one God, not three separate gods. The Bible is clear on that.
So, now we're moving on to our second point, which we're going to cover different things that we've added on for just random questions. We're going to start off with inconsistencies in the Book of Mormon. So I've got two for the Book of Mormon that are inconsistent with the Bible, because they do believe that the Bible is true. They don't believe it's 100% true, but they believe it's true. And then two inconsistencies with itself. So the first one is the simple fact that it says Jesus was born in Jerusalem. If you read Matthew, the first, I think it's Matthew 2 is when it starts getting into his birth. And then Luke, I think the start of Luke says, are the two gospels that state where he was born. And they both say Bethlehem. So the simple fact is that there's a conflict there. You can't have both be true. Then we have the story of Abinadi, which, let me see here. Trying to figure out how I'm going to do this, because I don't want to read the entire story, because it's a long comment that I put in. You want to go? I'm trying to figure this out.
All right, so a couple of inconsistencies between... I went a little outside the Book of Mormon. What I did was I just want to list five things that Mormonism teaches that are either not found in the Book of Mormon or are contradicted by the Book of Mormon, because there are plenty of those, believe it. This isn't even all of them. The list I had originally was actually 10 things. I shortened it to five for this, for our use here. Because when I was reading the Book of Mormon, what struck me was that a lot of what I was knowing, I knew a lot about what Mormons taught before I read it, and what I was finding was that none of what Mormonism teaches was actually included in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon nowhere explicitly explains these sorts of doctrines that the Mormon Church actually teaches. And so I just want to go over a couple of those real quick and demonstrate that while Mormonism may claim to be based on the Book of Mormon, it's actually far more based on the teachings of Joseph Smith and the teachings of the other church leaders than it is the Book of Mormon. Because Mormonism will claim, I've even seen quote, I don't have the quote exactly, but they said that the Book of Mormon was the most complete book in all history, and it contains the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of God's truth. If that was true, then it seems like these doctrines that Mormonism claims are true would be included in it, but they're not. So let's just go over those real quick. Number one, we were just talking about this with the Trinity. The Book of Mormon actually teaches that there's only one God. This completely demolishes eternal progression. There can't be multiple gods. The Book of Mormon itself teaches there's only one God. It says in... BYU professor Charles Harrell actually said, as a Mormon, that one of the most distinctive doctrines of Mormonism is the belief in a plurality of gods. Mormonism is not monotheistic. It is polytheistic. They believe that there are many gods, that there are gods all over the place, because every person can become a god, and the three members of the Trinity are three gods. But the Book of Mormon contradicts this. Alma 11:26-29 says, "And Zizrom said unto him, Thou sayest there is a true and living God? And Amulek said, Yea, there is a true and living God. Now Zizrom said, Is there more than one God? And he answered, No." Right here, in the Book of Mormon, this guy was literally a prophet of God in the Book of Mormon, and he's saying, there's only one God. Mormonism claims to follow this book, the Book of Mormon, yet its beliefs contradict it. The Book of Mormon teaches that there is only one God, ever. There's no other gods. No one can become a god because there's only one. No one ever has become a god because there's only one. The three members of the Trinity are only one God because there is only one God. This isn't just taught by the Bible. This is taught by the Book of Mormon itself. The second thing is the Book of Mormon teaches that God was never a man or the offspring of one. Another very important doctrine in Mormonism was established by Joseph Smith in the King Follett Discourse, where he said, you know, I'll take you back to the beginning of time. God was once a man like us who attained to godhood, and we can be we can become gods our own if we are good enough. That's eternal progression. But the Book of Mormon itself actually does not teach this. Moroni 8:18 says, yeah, I got it. I pronounced it right this time. I got corrected last time by a comment on the live chat. Moroni 8:18 says, "For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity." The Book of Mormon itself teaches God is unchangeable throughout eternity, always, never has changed ever. If the Book of Mormon teaches this, Mormons should believe it, right? But they believe that God was once a man because Joseph Smith said it. So either the Book of Mormon's wrong or Joseph Smith is wrong. And if one of them is wrong, then the whole religion just crumbles to pieces because they contradict each other. The third thing is the Book of Mormon technically, if you pay attention to the way it teaches things, teaches that it is impossible for man to become God. Another very, very important doctrine to Mormonism is the belief of eternal progression. And that's that man may become, as God was, man is, as God is, man may be. I think I got that right. And it's saying that God was once a man who became God. We're men, we can become gods. The Book of Mormon itself, again, contradicts this very important Mormon teaching in the verses I just mentioned. The one I just mentioned, Zizrama to him, blah, blah, blah. Is there more than one God? No. The Book of Mormon says there's only one God, like I just talked about earlier. If there's only one God, then man can't become God because there's only one God. This is another very important teaching of Mormonism that is demolished by the Book of Mormon itself. The fourth one I have is the Book of Mormon teaches against baptism for the dead. Another distinctive teaching of Mormonism is that after someone dies, they don't necessarily, they go to this other place, I forget what they called it, I can't remember, I forgot that. And then a human on this earth, alive still, can go to the temple and go through this ritual and be baptized on behalf of that person so that person who's already dead can be saved. However, the book, this very important Mormon doctrine is again taught against by the Book of Mormon itself. Alma 34, 20, 32 through 35 says, "For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given unto us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time on this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when ye are brought to that awful cries, that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this. For that same spirit which doth possess your body at the time ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have the power to possess your body in that eternal world. Behold, if ye procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and his this is the final state of the wicked." This is kind of, that was a really long passage from the Book of Mormon. But what it's teaching is that once you're dead, if you procrastinate salvation until after you're dead, you can't get saved again, meaning baptism from the dead is impossible because those dead people can't get saved anyways. This is another vital teaching to Mormonism that the Book of Mormon itself teaches against. Then finally, the preexistence of souls, which I mentioned. Third president of the Mormon Church, John Taylor, said that we know that our spirits existed with the Father before we came here. This teaching isn't contradicted by the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon doesn't say that there wasn't preexistence, but the simple fact is it doesn't ever mention it. There's no verse in the Book of Mormon that says there's preexistence. If you ask a Mormon to prove preexistence, they're never going to turn to the Book of Mormon because it doesn't ever mention it, ever. And being the book that Mormons proclaim to be the most perfect book ever with the fullness of all truth, if this was a true doctrine, it would contain it for sure. What's happening there is either the Book of Mormon is wrong because it doesn't contain true doctrines, or this doctrine is wrong. And a lot of Mormon doctrine hinges on the preexistence of souls. If that's not true, then a lot of parts of Mormonism crumble. And if the Book of Mormon isn't true, then the whole religion has no founding to begin with. Yeah. Those are just five things Mormonism teaches that aren't taught in the Book of Mormon, and I think that is important for us to look at when talking about Mormonism and its validity.
So the point I was going to do, I decided if we do a third one, I'll probably throw that in with the rest of the points that I pulled that one from, because it's not really a contradiction, but it is an eyebrow raiser. There's tons of eyebrow raisers in there. But I have two against itself that are contradictions. This first one, not necessarily a contradiction, but I guess if for a long stretch, you could stretch this out very, very thin, it could make sense, but it makes no sense to put it like this. In Ether 2:23, it says, "And the Lord said unto his brother of Jared, What will ye do that, but what will ye that I should do that ye may have the light in your vessels? For behold, ye cannot have windows, for they will be dashed in pieces." I don't know of any window that was ever made that was not made of glass that could be dashed into pieces. And back then, they didn't have windows. If they had a window, it was a cutout square that either had wood flaps or something like that. I don't know how you would dash that into pieces, whatever. But
dash a hole into pieces. Open space, dash it.
The other one is Alma 4640, which the contradiction is in the same verse. Doesn't make any sense. It says, and there were some who died with fevers, which at some seasons of the year were very frequent in the land, but not so much so with fevers. It goes on to say that there's plants, whatever, that God prepared to remove the cause of diseases and whatever, and that most men die. In the next verse, it says that most men died of old age. But in this same verse, it says that some died with fevers. The sentence after the next one, it says, but not so much with fevers. I literally had to think about this one for 5 minutes trying to figure out a way for this to make sense, and I could not make it make sense.
That's a rough one. I don't know what to do with that one yet.
But that's all I pulled for contradictions. I could have pulled more, but I decided to keep it small and simple. And I also did this all last night because I procrastinated till the last minute.
Yeah, because some of the contradictions you were looking at got long in their explanations.
Yeah.
Like pages.
I showed him some of the ones I was looking at.
Yeah. So next is the doctrine of the church. I will let you lead off on this one again because you didn't really get to lead off on the last one.
So there's different points of where they believe in the what they believe about the church, what they teach in the church, differently from Christianity. I know we've gone over this in some of the last podcasts, like the Trinity, God's nature. We've gone over the doctrine a little bit last podcast, salvation and heaven. But one thing that really stuck out to me when I was looking into this, because I had to ask Sawyer what he meant by it, and I looked into it a little bit more. What I did not realize is that they believe God has a human body currently.
Yeah.
And that I couldn't find anything in the Book of Mormon, let alone in the Bible, that backed that up. And so, yeah.
Yeah, Mormonism does teach that God is a physical body of flesh and bone. I'm not sure how. Anyways, so the teaching of Doctrine of the Church, sometimes called ecclesiology, that's the fancy smart person doctrinal term.
He had to explain it to me.
I'm not very good at explaining things. Anyways, the Doctrine of the Church, one of the things I wanted to point out that Mormonism teaches that has some ridiculous implications when you look at it, is they're teaching that the church did not exist until Joseph Smith. What they say happened was that God sent Jesus down, just died on the cross, established the true church, and then when Jesus and the apostles died, their successors corrupted the church. And that very shortly after the apostles died, the church ceased to exist because it had become so corrupted, which is why God had to raise up the prophet Joseph Smith to restore it.
Yeah, they believe that when the apostles died, that the church ended, and basically Smith started again by reading rocks out of a hat.
Yeah, he pretty much did read rocks out of a hat. That's a whole different.
I have a whole thing about this towards the end of it. So.
Okay, yeah, that's something.
We'll get into it because
I wish you should just. I will recommend everyone Google a picture of Joseph Smith translating the Book of Mormon and just look at it. It's awesome. Anyways, that was such a long rabbit trail. Anyways, so the Mormon Church teaches that for 1,800 years, basically after the apostles died, until Joseph Smith came on the scene, the church didn't exist at all. Here's why this is important. First of all, Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 16:18, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said in this verse, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. His church will not be stopped by Satan or hell. His church will not be destroyed by Satan or hell, which Mormonism rejects. They say that the gates of hell did prevail against Jesus Christ's church. Jesus was wrong. The gates of hell not only prevailed, they managed to corrupt the church so bad that it didn't even exist for almost 1,800 years. That's definitely some pretty good prevailing right there. So that's the first problem I have with it. The second problem is a matter of salvation. The Book of Mormon in Doctrines and Covenants, chapter 13, talks about baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. What that's saying is you are saved at baptism. Your sins are taken from you and forgiven at baptism. I already said works-based salvation. That's what they teach. Baptismal regeneration is what that doctrine is called. The doctrine that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's all throughout the Bible. Here's why that's a problem if the church didn't exist for 1800 years. Mormonism also teaches that only a priest, part of Mormonism's priesthood, can administer baptism. It says on their official website, the priesthood, the authority to act in God's name, is found only in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Being baptized in good faith as a member of another Christian church is a step in the right direction, but without priesthood authority from God. And then they quote Doctrines and Covenants 22, although a man should be baptized 100 times, it availeth him nothing. What we read here is that only the priests of the Mormon church have the authority to baptize. No other baptism is worth anything, other than showing that you want to follow God, but that doesn't get you saved. So if the church, the Mormon church also teaches, the third thing they teach, they want all put together, is they teach that when the church disappeared, God withdrew the priesthood authority. I did not get, this is on the church website, I forgot to get the quote, I really should have gotten that, I can't believe I forgot about it. So they teach that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. In order to be baptized, it has to be done by a priest. And for the 1800 years that the church didn't exist, there was no priesthood, there was no priests. What this means is, according to Mormonism, not a single person was saved or could be saved for 1,800 years. Does this sound like the God who said that he would have all men come under repentance? Does this sound like a God who loved us, who loves humanity and wants humanity to be saved and to come unto him? Would that kind of God withdraw the ability for people to get saved for almost 2,000 years? That the God of Mormonism, this is Mormonism. This is what they teach. That you can't be saved unless a priest baptizes you, but that there were no priests for 1,800 years. This is why I take issue with their teachings on the church, and that the only true church is Mormonism, and that it didn't exist for so long, because it does have major implications in salvation and things like that. So that's all I had for that one. So you can lead us off the next one too, Riley.
So he came up with the question is, do we still need priesthood?
That's part of the last one.
Yeah.
Let off a bit.
But, so looking into what Mormons do with priesthood, they have like, was it 7 leaders and then 70 under them, each one of them?
Yeah, they have the 70, the 12.
Something like that.
The hierarchy in the Mormon church is kind of confusing.
Yeah. I don't necessarily agree with the way they do things. What I believe, how priests and pastors and ministers and however you want to name them, whatever you want to call them, I believe that if you know the Word of God, you research the Word of God, and God drives you to, like, he wants you to preach it, then you preach it. A college doesn't have to certify you. You don't have to be certified by another pastor, I don't think. It's God who certifies you to be a pastor. That's literally how things happen in Bible times. That's how they preach in Bible times and stuff. If you know the Word of God and you preach the Word of God, you are a solid pastor. I will listen to you. But if not, then why? Then you're not a pastor. That's how I believe pastoring should work and stuff like that.
Yeah. So what I had to say was the Mormon priesthood is weird. They, like, I do want to talk a little bit about this, was they believe that only the priests can administer baptism and all this other stuff. I disagree with that very strongly, because I believe as a Baptist in a doctrine called the priesthood of all believers. What that means is that in the Old Testament times, there was the priest, and the priest was the one, the intermediary between man and God. So man would bring their sacrifices, and the priest would sacrifice them to God on behalf of that person, because normal people couldn't go to the Holy of Holies. They couldn't do these things. They had to have a priest do it on their behalf. Mormonism does something similar now. There's all these different rituals and different things that Mormons need to do that have to be done by a priest. I disagree, take very strong disagreement with this, because the Bible in the New Testament does not say that we still need a priest. We don't need a priest anymore. We have one high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, according to Jesus Christ, as his followers, we all are priests in our own right, because we can come to God ourselves. We can come boldly before the throne of God. We don't need an intermediary between us and God, because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches this. 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." This verse is clear. We are a priest. We are a part of our own priesthood as followers of Christ. There's only one mediator to God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. Then Hebrews 4:14-16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What we're seeing in this verse is they're saying Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's our mediator. And because Jesus Christ is our high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of God. This verse clearly says we don't need a man to be our intermediary between us and God, because Jesus Christ is our intermediary. We can come to God because of Christ. And so I would just say, when it comes to the Mormon's priesthood, and the same for Catholicism, they have a priesthood as well. Only a priest can administer the sacraments. That's the same problem. Is the Bible is clear that there's priesthood for every believer. A believer doesn't have to rely on a man to take what they have to say to God and to go between them, because they can go to God themselves.
One thing I did notice about the priesthood in Mormonism is to become a priest, you have to be ordained or blessed by another priest who's already had the blessing. I was researching into that last night, and it says the priesthood can provide such blessings such as the gift of the Holy Ghost, which can lead to people in truth and revelation. So basically saying that any normal person can read the Book of Mormon and not know what the truth of revelation is, but an ordained person is. Also, the Bible literally states that when you are saved, you get the Holy Ghost.
You don't need a priest to give him to you.
You don't need a priest to give to you. You don't need to be ordained. You don't need to be blessed. You don't need to, it's just God gives, the Holy Spirit goes into you, God gives it to you when you are saved. Yeah.
One thing I do find interesting is as we compare, and we're looking at, we did Catholicism a long time ago, but I still remember most of what we talked about, and looking at Mormonism, and looking at these different religions, you'll find there's a lot of places where they get the same things wrong.
Yeah.
Catholicism teaches salvation by baptism, just like Mormonism. They teach a form of works-based salvation, just like Mormonism. They both believe in a priesthood. They all have similar problems, similar doctrines. As we'll talk about next, both Catholicism and Mormonism exalt a human being to the same level as God. Mormonism exalts Joseph Smith. Catholicism elevates Mary. I mean, these different religions all have some of the same problems, and it makes you wonder if they have the same source. Because as hard as this is for some people to understand, when you're looking at false religions, it's because you want to be, you know, be nice. You want to be, you don't want to be controversial. You don't want to say things that will offend people. But the truth is, Satan is the father of lies. If there's a lie, it's not coming from God. So when Catholicism believes doctrines that are not true, that are lies, that's what the Bible calls doctrines of devils, I think is the exact word. And it's as hard as that is for people to grasp, for people to talk about. Mormonism, Catholicism, they're wrong. They don't teach salvation. The Catholic gospel and the Mormon gospel will not take you to heaven. If you believe in the Mormon gospel, you believe in the Catholic gospel, or any other of these other religions that believe, teach other things, their gospel will lead only to hell. And as hard as it is for people to talk about, I mean, that has to require that Mormonism and Catholicism both have the same source, and that source would be Satan himself, because he's the father of lies, and he's the one that's trying to use these false religions to take people from God.
Yeah, even how what Sawyer explained in the last podcast, because that was the translation zone, right?
Yep.
Where the devil's even attacking our own Christian faith, because the different translations are corrupt, and he's corrupting them and putting lies in those and changing the definition and stuff.
Yeah, Satan just attacks the Christians in every way he can think of.
So, that's what I have for that. Do you want to lead off on this? Because I will rant on this one.
I have a fair amount for this one. I have a lot of quotes for this one. Honestly, this is, what does Mormonism teach about Joseph Smith? To be entirely honest, I'm not actually going to do that much talking in my own words. I'm just going to read you some quotes that I found about Joseph Smith from Mormon sources, because these are amazing, okay? I mean, some of these are just off the wall. They're just insane. Like, this, honestly, Mormonism's worship of Joseph Smith may rival Catholicism's worship of Mary in a lot of ways, because they exalt him to some high thrones.
I also encourage you to read the Wikipedia article on him. That was interesting.
Wikipedia is always interesting. Okay, so here's the first quotes. I'm going to read you four quotes that four quotes about Joseph Smith from himself. This is some things he had to say about himself. Number one, I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. What Joseph Smith is saying was that Paul, John, Peter, or Jesus were not able to do what he was able to do, because he's better than they are. Also, he kept the whole church together until he died, at which point it's crumbled to pieces, and now there's like 100 splinter groups.
Also divided the church into two main categories, the LDS and Mormon.
And then, you know, all the tiny splinter groups, like the Church of Christ, all those. Next, Joseph Smith said, God made Aaron to be the mouthpiece for the children of Israel, and he will make me be God to you in his stead, and the elders to be mouth for me. And if you don't like it, you must lump it. Like, you got to take it, whatever. What he's saying is, God used Aaron to be his mouthpiece, and Joseph Smith is God for the Mormons, so Joseph Smith will use his elders to be his mouthpiece, just like God used Aaron. He's basically saying, he literally said, I'll be God for you. He's saying that he's God. That's insanely egotistical. He also said, when did I ever teach anything wrong from this stand? When was I ever confounded? I want to triumph in Israel before I depart hence and no more seen. I never told you I was perfect, but there is no error in the revelations which I have taught. He's saying, when I've taught. He's saying, I'm not perfect, but I've never taught anything wrong in my entire life. And the fact that his doctrines changed throughout his life says that's not true. I'll try to move through these a little bit faster now. He also said that he will meet the violence of mobs. He said, I meet the violence of mobs. I cope with illegal proceedings from executive authority. I cut the Gordian knot of powers. I solve mathematical problems of universities with truth, diamond truth, and God is my right-hand man. For a human being to say that the Almighty God who created them is their right-hand man is beyond wrong. I mean, surely even Mormons can see this, that he's saying that God is his helper. Not that he's God's servant, that he's just doing what God tells him. He's saying God is his right-hand man. That's very, very wrong. Joseph F. Smith, the sixth president of the Mormon Church, said, the day will come, and is not far distant either, when the name of the prophet Joseph Smith will be coupled with the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, that Joseph Smith will be elevated to the same rank as Jesus himself. Jeffrey R. Holland, a Mormon apostle, said, had we never had what we have come to call the Restoration, which is when Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon, the great plan of salvation would have been forever thwarted, and the full blessings of the atonement would not have reached most of God's children, past, present, and future. Take away Joseph Smith in the first vision. Take away the events which followed. Take away a direct restoration from heaven. And what do we have? We don't have much. At least not enough to distinguish us from 1,000 other good groups of people. What he's saying is, had Joseph Smith not come onto the scene, no one would ever have ever been saved, ever. From the time of the death of the apostles, no one would ever be saved throughout all eternity. That's what he's saying, that without Joseph Smith. The Book of Doctrine and Covenant calls him the head of the church. Apparently, in the Bible, when Christ said he's the head of the church, he was wrong, because Joseph Smith actually is in charge of the church, not God. Gordon B. Hinckley, church president, said, how great indeed is our debt to him. Great is his glory. We stand in reverence before him. Let us not forget him. Let not his memory be forgotten in the celebration of Christmas. Who does it sound like he's talking about? Sounds like he's talking about Jesus Christ. Christmas, that's Jesus' birthday. He's great. His glory is great. They stand in reverence of him. But he's talking about Joseph Smith. I might skip through some of these because there's just so many. This person, Joseph Young from the Council of the Twelve, said that in order to be saved, you have to believe in God, Jesus, and Joseph Smith, and Brigham Young. That happened. David B. Height of the Council of Twelve, in a General Conference discourse, said that Joseph Smith was a prophet of restoration. I testify to you of his divinity, because apparently Joseph Smith was divine. And this is the quote I really wanted to get to. This is by Brigham Young, okay? Brigham Young was Joseph Smith's successor, and as was taught in Mormon church, the president is protected from teaching false doctrine, so everything the church president teaches is true. So here's what Brigham Young taught about Joseph Smith. Sorry, this is just wild. No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. From the day that the priesthood was taken from the earth to the winding up scene of all things, every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are, I with you and you with me. I cannot go there without his consent. He holds the keys of that kingdom for the last dispensation, the keys to rule in the spirit world, and he rules there triumphantly, for he gained full power and a glorious victory over the power of Satan while he was yet in the flesh and was a martyr to his religion and to the name of Christ, which gives him a most perfect victory in the spirit world. He reigns there as a supreme being in his sphere, capacity, and calling as God does in heaven. What he's saying here is, not a single person go to heaven unless Joseph Smith's okay with it. Meaning, even if you're saved, God can't take you to heaven if Joseph Smith doesn't want you there. That's beyond insane to say that God is not powerful enough to take someone to heaven because Joseph Smith doesn't want them there. This is the kind of deification that Mormonism does with Joseph Smith. And honestly, I don't know, this might be worse than what Catholicism done with Mary. Because, I mean, they're saying that this guy was all and everything. There's nothing without him. There would be no salvation without Joseph Smith. If you want to be saved, you have to believe in God, Jesus, and Joseph Smith.
He wasn't even stating that he was God. He was just saying he was greater than God.
Yeah, pretty much, yeah. He believed that he was everything, and he convinced his people to follow it. God said in Isaiah 48:11 that he will not give his glory unto another. To say that we should give Joseph Smith glory is directly against God, because God will not give his glory to another. You shouldn't glorify a man, Joseph Smith, or Mary, for that matter, if you're Catholic. You shouldn't pick these normal people and elevate them to the position of God, because that is wrong. That's an idol. That's idol worship is what's happening in Mormonism.
So all those statements you just made just made my points even more confusing. So I went to, because I was curious, I researched more in depth on how Joseph Smith started writing the Book of Mormon and gathering through his books. I'm like, okay, so how did he get the Book of Nephi and stuff like that? Did he write them and whatnot? So Mormons believe that God revealed himself to Joseph Smith in 820 AD. Note you, that verse I said earlier about Windows. 1820. To restore the gospel and the priesthood to the earth. So, there's three main things he used to get the scriptures.
I know where you're going with this. I know what you're trying to talk about.
So, first off, the Urim and Thummim. These clear stone set and frames were used as interpreters. Basically, I think these are the plates, if I remember right, they're the plates that it was Jared in the Book of Mormon, who basically wrote laws of God and stuff on these plates in Abrahamic language, mind you, before the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And that, well, I'm not even going to get into the Tower of Babel thing. That was, yeah.
There's a lot to talk about Mormonism.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about
Basically, this is an Abrahamic language, not Abrahamic, Adamic language. And so the angel Moroni, he believes that it was an angel of Moroni that came to give him these plates and gave him the power to translate these plates. In 1823, the angel Moroni appeared to Smith and gave him the metal plates inscribed in Reformed Egyptian. These plates were written in Adamic, whatever you want to say. And Smith was told that he would be able to translate these plates into English. Mind you, after he was done translating, he had to return them to the angel.
So that no one can ever check his work?
We have no proof that these things even ever existed.
No, there's proof. He said there was three witnesses, and then it became eight witnesses. I think it's like 12 witnesses now, even though one of them said he never saw them.
There's 12...
Is there 12 witnesses now?
12 transcribers, I think there were.
Transcribers. Oh, yeah, because there's a...
Because he would translate them, and then he had 12 people that would write down what he said.
But there's only a certain number of people who saw the plates themselves.
Yeah, I don't know if any... I don't know...
There is someone that... Yeah. I just know that one of them said...
I don't think I read anything about anyone seeing the plates, but...
I just know that... I think it's in the front of the Book of Mormon, actually. There's supposedly a couple witnesses who he showed the books, the actual plate, golden plates to. But if I remember correctly, one of them ended up before he died. He said that he never actually saw them. Yeah, the testimony of eight... Three witnesses and testimony of eight witnesses saying that they saw the plates. Yeah, meet on all nations, blah, blah, blah. We've seen the plates which contain this record, blah, 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 yeah. But they again repented and then said they didn't see them. One of them did.
Yeah, so. I flatly don't believe the plates ever existed.
No, they did not.
The seer stones get even more. So I originally thought there was only one stone that he looked into his hat and told the prophecy. There's five stones, different colors. One of them later, I think, they're all owned by the church right now.
Well, I mean, it's like the stone of power, the stone of wisdom, the stone, that's Thanos, sorry.
Yeah. But basically, how the stones worked, he would look into his hat, and then he would see a prophecy, and he'd speak it. The transcribers also transcribed that. And he would dictate the words that he saw on the scribes. So these stones now were handed down to the guy under him, then to his brother, because he died, and then went to another guy who ended up, when he died, his wife donated them to the church. They are now sitting in the church as, like, things to look upon. One of them has just been identified as a normal rock, I'm pretty sure. It's like iron ore covering some weird gem or something like that. But my question for Mormons is, why are you not using them now to, like, talk to God?
Yeah, you can read in foreign languages. Why not use them to translate some things we can't translate?
Yeah, but I'm like, just trying to figure out how he did this, and then the fact that he had to return the plates back to Moroni.
Yeah.
I see no reason for that.
Very convenient.
Yeah. But now we're going to speak on some things Mormonism got right.
Okay. We have another section besides that, remember. We end with the other section. So you can lead off with this one.
So I could only find three things that Mormonism agreed with Christianity on.
I'll be piggybacking off of you this time. I didn't have time to finish it.
So the three things that I found that Mormonism agrees, at least 90% of Mormons agree with Christianity on, is the virgin birth, that Mary was a virgin, gave birth to Christ.
It's true.
And that they both believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of the world. And we both believe that he died and rose for our sins, and we need to repent on faith that he rose from the dead. That's all I found. They don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the only thing that we need to be saved.
Yeah.
But they believe that he's one of the things.
Because the problem we talk about things Mormonism gets right. They get a lot right, but then they add stuff on the end of it. They say, okay, you're saved by grace. After all you can do.
Yeah.
Grace and works. Grace and baptism.
There's a lot of things that I could probably find in the Book of Mormon that are right up until they
are wrong.
Twisted it or added something to it or subtracted something from it.
And I feel like there's a lot of things in Mormonism that are right if you just cut off the second half of the sentence and put a period there, it'd be right. But I think what you said pretty much sums up. Mormonism does get a couple things right. Not enough right to save them, though.
Yeah.
So next, we've got evidence against Mormonism. I'll let you lead us off on this one. There's no way we have the same stuff. So,
You didn't send that to me.
That was definitely in the text I sent you, Riley. Okay, 1 second. We're having technical difficulties.
You never sent me anything about evidence against it. Hold on.
Sorry, I just proved him wrong real quick before we continue the podcast because he thinks I'm lying. It's right there.
My God.
I told you I did because I missed it too the first time. Okay, so I guess I'll lead us off on this one, and I will also end us on this one. No, I'm joking. I'll let you have a chance. See if you can think of anything off the top of your head.
Well, I pretty much already did with that. That's true. Whole rant
you did a couple. So, just seven things, evidences against Mormonism. So, we talk about Mormonism. I want to just list seven things, different evidences that prove Mormonism is not true historically, archaeologically, whatever. The first point is going to be really short because most of the first episode we did on Mormonism was about this. The Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Prograde Price, contradict the Bible. Riley brought up, or you mentioned that you have some of those. We'll maybe talk about it. If we ever do a third episode, maybe talk some more about those. Is that they do teach, Book of Mormon teaches things that aren't taught in the Bible, even though Mormonism claims to believe the Bible. That's a big piece of evidence against them. The Bible is God's revealed word. If anything goes against the Bible, the other thing is wrong. The Bible is always true. Number two, Mormonism's founder, Joseph Smith, was literally a con man before founding the religion. Literally, that was pretty much his occupation. In 1826, he was brought before a judge for using what is known as his seer stone. Riley mentioned that for the translation, he used seer stones. He was actually using seer stones before he translated the Book of Mormon to, find lost objects and find buried treasure. That was what he did. He used his seer stones to find buried treasure. It happened to be illegal at that time period where he was. So he brought before a judge. The result of this trial was unknown. Somehow, there was no records taken or the records were destroyed. However, several accounts made by different people, including his neighbor, said that he was actually found guilty of this crime of being a con man, not the wording, but basically being a con man. He was found guilty, but acquitted because of his age. So either Joseph Smith really did have a magic rock that he could find buried treasure with, or he was a con man. Number three, Joseph Smith could not have been a true prophet because of the nature of his prophecies. This is a huge evidence against Mormonism because Joseph Smith was not an actual biblical prophet because according to the Bible, if a prophet gets something wrong once, they're not a prophet. Because God is never wrong. So if God reveals something to someone through prophecy, it's right. If it's wrong, it wasn't from God, and that prophet isn't a prophet to begin with. Joseph Smith, however, was not a true biblical prophet. First of all, he made a lot of open-dated prophecies. We can't call them untrue because he never put a date on them. It could still happen sometime. He gave a lot of self-fulfilling prophecies like, if I said in the morning, I will eat cereal, I prophesy this now. And then tomorrow I'd be like, I ate cereal, I can't believe I got it right. That's not anything. That's not a prophecy. I made it happen. It's self-fulfilling. He had a lot of those. And then he also had a lot of conditional prophecies, which is like, Riley, I'll give you $5 if you do 10 jumping jacks. That's what I prophesy. If you do 10 jumping jacks, I'll give you $5. If he does 10 jumping jacks and I give him $5, I didn't prophesy anything. If he doesn't do 10 jumping jacks and I don't give him $5, I still didn't prophesy anything because it was conditional. It means nothing. However, besides for these open-dated, conditional prophecies, he made at least one closed-dated, unconditional prophecy that we can verify. He made a lot of them, but this is the one I have. In 1832, he prophesied that an LDS temple would be built in Independence, Missouri in his lifetime. There's a temple standing there now. However, he said it happened in his lifetime. And what's interesting about this is that the temple in Independence, Missouri wasn't built until 1994. Joseph Smith was not alive. His prophecy that it'd be built there in his lifetime was completely wrong. He prophesied that this would be built in his lifetime, but it never happened. He tried to build it. In 1833, they bought the land, and they were about to start construction when they got kicked out. They weren't able to build the building because they were driven out of the place, driven out of where they were. So Joseph Smith was a false prophet. Someone that gives a prophecy that isn't true is literally, biblically, a false prophet. That's what Joseph Smith was, because he gave a prophecy. He said, this will happen in my lifetime, and it didn't. According to the Bible, if that happens, that person wasn't a prophet in the first place. And if Joseph Smith wasn't a true prophet, then Mormonism can't exist, because the Book of Doctrines and Covenants is just revelations and prophecies given to Joseph Smith, which would mean those aren't from God. They're either from Joseph Smith's imagination or from Satan. And either way, that's not a religion anyone should follow. Number four, another evidence against Mormonism. In 1835, Joseph Smith purchased an ancient papyrus with Egyptian hieroglyphics on it. Now, mind you, this was very shortly after the Rosetta Stone was actually discovered. There was very few people who knew how to read Egyptian hieroglyphics, and those that did didn't really have a complete understanding of them to begin with. So this was unverifiable. No one could really tell what it said. He claimed to use his magic glasses, the Urim and Thummim, I guess, and then his stones, to translate these papyrus into what is known of as the Book of Abraham, which is included in the book, the scripture, the Pearl of Great Price for LDS and Mormons. At the time, Smith did his fake translation, like I said, no one can verify what he did, and then the manuscript was lost, so no one can ever check it. However, now, we happen to have the original manuscript Smith supposedly translated from, and a much greater knowledge of Egyptian hieroglyphics. What we found out was that when Joseph Smith translated this, he translated it wrong. Not only did he not translate it correctly, he managed to get every single letter wrong. He didn't accidentally get a one letter right. He didn't. Somehow, the letters didn't even just happen to coincide. He got everything wrong. This book he claims was by Abraham was literally just the Egyptian Book of the Dead, which, in case you didn't notice, is not about Abraham. So he lied. He couldn't translate it. His translation method was probably the same he used to do with other translations. It didn't actually work. It wasn't actually translating anything, which throws everything into question. Because if he couldn't translate that, he probably didn't translate the Book of Mormon correctly then either, even if the plates existed. And so that's another strong evidence against the Book of Mormon, and Mormonism, I mean. Number five, the Book of Mormon largely takes place in America. When I read through the Book of Mormon, I underlined every time it mentions like a city or a town or a civilization or people group. And what's interesting is there is dozens of different cities and towns and civilizations. And it all took place in America, but there's no evidence that any of it ever happened. Archaeologically, we have yet to find any of the Nephites or the Lamanites. We haven't found any of them. One of the events in the Book of Mormon is a battle that, if it was true, would be the biggest battle to ever take place in all of human history.
I think there's like 6 million dead.
Yeah, a ridiculous amount of people. The biggest ever in history that we know of.
Hold on, I literally have it right here.
However, there's no evidence. There's no body, no armor, no swords, no shields, no chariots. There's no evidence this battle ever happened.
2 million losses, plus their wives and their children, and that's just one side. So if we doubled that, say 6 million dead, that's about how big the battle was.
Yeah, at least 12 million people. Minimum of 12 million people, counting the wives and children on the other side. That's a ton of people. If that happened, we would find the armor, the swords, the shields, the spears. We would find things, but we don't. The Book of Mormon is not archaeologically verifiable. You go to the Bible lands, everywhere you'll find all the cities the Bible mentions are still standing there. All the places we couldn't find, we found them now pretty much. We found Bethlehem, Jerusalem, they're all still there. We know where they are because we can find them. And so this is important to pay attention to because the Book of Mormon is not archaeologically verifiable. The Bible is, and I think that shows you that what is true and what isn't, if I can say it that way. So I have two more of these. The first vision that Joseph Smith had, this was when Joseph Smith was originally visited by God, so he claims. I don't have a lot of, there's a lot to say on this, I'm just going to shorten it. Basically what we'll find is that there's actually 9 different versions of the story that he tells. We happen to have recorded for us 9 different versions of the first vision, in which we find that there are contradictions between these accounts in who visited him, where he was, what they said, what they were doing, what he said. I mean, everything is different. he didn't even know who visited him. It changes between what version you're looking at. So either this never happened and he made it all up. Because here's what I want to say. If there's 9 different versions, they're all different, only one of them can be true, meaning at least 8 of them are lies. Meaning he recorded at least 8 false stories. No matter what, he's a liar. I mean, why would you want to follow a religion that was founded by a liar? I mean, that just doesn't make sense.
And he said himself, as you said previously, that he had never told a lie in his life.
Yeah, he said, he said everything he'd ever said was true. But, I mean, he lied here. One of these accounts is false. And then finally, evidences against Mormonism. By the way, this is just 7. The list could go on for hours and hours. There's so much you could talk about. But I just want to go through this last one. This was a funny one. This was kind of extra. I was only going to be 6, so we could do half a dozen. And then I found this one. I remembered it. And I just was like, I got to add this thing because this was really interesting to me. In Joseph Smith's stories, he said when he found the golden plates and he dug them up and he grabbed them, he held it under one arm and he began walking home. It's a 3-mile trip from where he found them to his house. And then people started attacking him. So he knocked out the first guy and then he took off running, and he said he was running at the top of his speed the whole 3 miles home. And twice on this 3-mile journey, he had to stop to fight somebody while holding the golden plates in his arm because they were trying to steal them. And that's a really cool story. This guy found the Book of Mormon and he was fighting off attackers as he ran 3 miles home. First of all, 3 miles is kind of a long distance to begin with, to run full speed while fighting people. Second of all, it's estimated that since the Book of Mormon was made out of golden plates, a Mormon metallurgist estimated that it could weigh as much as around 86 pounds. Tell me, does it sound possible to hold a chunk of metal, 86 pounds, and then run full speed for 3 miles while fighting people? You have to be Superman. 96 pounds is a lot of, or 86 pounds is a lot of weight to carry under one arm while fighting people with the other arm and running full speed 3 miles. I certainly couldn't do that. I don't think most people could. It's just not possible. It's so not possible that Mormons have tried to claim that Joseph Smith was given supernatural abilities from God to be able to do it, because they recognize it's not possible. You couldn't do it. I think that's, I mean, it's not as strong as other evidences, but I think it's an evidence against Mormonism because his stories he tells just aren't possible. I don't know if you have anything you want to tack onto that at all.
The only thing I really have against it, because I would more do the archaeology part, mm-hmm. is that we have proof that the seer stones exist, we just don't have proof they work.
Yeah, that's a good point.
We don't have proof about the plates, because no one's ever seen them. In the book, it's under mysterious circumstances how they're found in the Book of Mormon. Because, like, in Ether, which is the book where they're translated from Adamic to Ancient Egyptian, which I forgot about that. So yeah, the translation was done by Jared. He translated them from Adamic to Egyptian. But if you want to read somehow how he escaped Babel and did not get confounded, just go ahead and read that book. And in the book of, what is this? Oh, this is also Ether and a little bit of Mosiah. Basically where after that big battle happened where like 6 million died, somehow when 43 explorers went out there, they found these two plates that they luckily stumbled on these plates, and they were in a manner, in Ether 1533, in a manner that the people of Limhi did find them. So they were hidden. We don't know from whom. And just the verse even itself is confusing. Like, in a manner that the people of Limhi did find them. What is it? Hold on. Because I'm reading this post that the guy was just replying to trying to figure out this, and this is what I read off of. But basically, he's confused as to who they were hidden from, why they were hidden, how did they know they were hidden if they stumbled across them,
it's true.
And what manner were they hidden that they found them, and that in the midst of a battle where there's 6 million dead people.
They buried them under the dead people. They thought they'd be good enough. The dead people bodies rotted.
This was hidden before the battle.
Oh, before, wow, okay. Not very good hiders, then.
Yeah, so there's just archaeological proof. It lacks very much, especially since there's an 1,800-year gap where supposedly no one was saved.
So. Yeah, a lot of problems there. So that's all we had for this. I do want to close by saying this, okay? This is kind of like a last point. I want to talk about this briefly. You might want to have something out of this. This is the most important part. If you're a Mormon listening right now, please, you can ignore everything else we say. Just hear this part. The Mormon gospel is not the true gospel. If you believe in Mormonism and you're putting your faith in the teachings of Joseph Smith, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. That is reality. And if you're a Mormon listening to this right now, I would heed you or pray that you would just listen to what we said in this episode, the past one. Consider it. Look at how Mormonism stacks up against the Bible and logic and history. And more importantly, take the Bible and just read it. And compare it to the Book of Mormon. Compare it to the teachings of the church. And just see how they stack up against God's word. That's all I ask of you. That you'll read God's word and what he has to say and what Jesus Christ himself said and see how it stacks up to the teachings of the Mormon church, because they're not the same. And the Bible teaches a gospel that is completely different from Mormonism. I mean, true Christianity worships a God different than Mormonism. The Mormon God is not God. The Mormon Jesus is not Jesus. Mormon salvation is not salvation. And ultimately, like I said, if you put your faith in the Mormon version of Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven, because the Mormon version of Jesus isn't actually what Jesus was. Because they believe you only got to be baptized to be saved. Baptism will not get you to heaven. Baptism does not take away your sins. Joseph Smith cannot control whether or not you go to heaven. That's just the truth. And so if you're a Mormon right now, I'd implore you to just listen to what you have to say and read the Gospels themselves and see what Jesus himself said, and maybe at least consider that the church that you're a part of could be wrong, because this is the most important thing ever. I mean, salvation it depends where you spend eternity. That's the most important issue there ever could be. I mean, it doesn't matter. Like I said, if you ignore everything else, if you just hear this part right now, where I'm saying to just read the Gospels, that's all you need to hear. You can ignore everything else I said. I don't care. This is what's important right here, because salvation is everything. Salvation is the only thing. That's what you need to focus on and make sure you get right. You can get your eschatology wrong. You can believe in the wrong version of the end times. You can get all these things wrong. As long as you have salvation right, you'll still go to heaven. And so that's why I would implore any Mormons listening right now to take a look at your church's actual teachings on salvation, on God, on Jesus, and read the Bible and just try to at least consider that what you're believing right now could be wrong.
Yeah, just keep an open mind, because I know a lot of people, when they are from another religion or they're atheists or something, when they look at the Bible, they read it from their perspective. And I understand that, because when you read through the Bible, when you read through any book, you're going to read from your perspective.
Yeah.
But a lot of the things that you won't understand in the Bible, you need to look at from God's perspective, and it'll make much more sense about why he did it this way, or what happened, why he let that go, why he took out that city, and things like that. So
yes. Yeah. I just want to make sure we said at least like that. Just, if you're a Mormon, I don't necessarily care if maybe you believe Joseph Smith, that's okay. Joseph Smith taught wrong things about salvation, so you can't follow him. But what I would say is, you can believe wrong things, like I just mentioned, and still believe, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in true salvation, then you'll still be saved. But Mormonism does not teach true salvation, so I would just implore you to at least consider it.
Yeah.
I think that's all we got, though.
This next month.
Why do you put next month in quotation?
Because
it's not right.
This episode was.
It is a real month, okay?
This episode was supposed to be November's episode.
Yeah.
So technically, it's next month's, technically this month's podcast. We're going to release two episodes. He's going to do a sermon. I'm going to do a sermon. I'm going to try to do a sermon.
I could say the same thing.
I heard you preach before, though. I've never preached before.
That's fair.
And so, we're going to try and get these out. I don't know when he'll get his done. I want to try to get mine done before Christmas, because I know that week between Christmas and New Year's, I'm probably not going to have anything done.
Yeah, probably same here.
So we're going to try and get them both done. One of them will probably be uploaded right after Christmas, though, because I'm not going to release them on the same day. So
yeah, it's wise. Yeah, so plenty to look forward to. It's a whole new year coming up right around the corner.
Yeah, I have no idea what we're doing next year. So
well, plenty of things in store. You'll get to find out about them right beside us.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. Right, I guess I'll lead us off in prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray to thank you for this day and to thank you for everything you've given us. I pray to thank you for giving us the opportunity to do this podcast. And I pray that you'll be with our listeners. If they're following you and they're truly saved, I pray that you'll just take this podcast and you help them learn more about Mormonism and help them be able to use what they've learned to better communicate and to share the gospel with Mormons. Dear Lord, if there are any Mormons listening right now, I pray that you'll be with them and that you'll just open their eyes to some of the things that are wrong about Mormonism and help them to read the Bible and just see your truth. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we'll see you later this month when we do sermons.
See you then.